Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Living beyond Patmos. Patmos is the island where John was exiled. How do you see life? There's the story told of the two mothers talking about their kids' marriages. And the one mother says, "My daughter has the most wonderful husband. He makes her breakfast in bed every morning. He does the laundry, the cleaning. He comes home at night, he cleans the kitchens. On the weekend, he makes sure the bathrooms are cleaned. He takes care of the yard work, and he just caters to me. It's wonderful." The other mother said, "My son has an awful marriage. His wife makes him cook all the meals, do all the laundry, clean the bathrooms, clean the house, and he waits on her hand and foot." Two mothers saw the same situation quite differently. How do you see life? Sometimes people can look at the same situation and all they can see is their son is being worked to death and the other one, their daughter, is being pampered. We all have biases. Did you know that? And we tend to see things a certain way. But it is so important that we see life according to reality, Scripture. Did you know that Christianity is more than just being an optimist? We're not really a bunch of optimists. We're Christians. I guess you could say that our Christianity gives us an optimistic view in life if we would accept the truths of spirituality and live by them. But we're not just optimists. We're a whole lot more than optimists. The truth is, we're realists. I'm not just looking at the bright side of an issue. I'm seeing the reality of an issue when I see it biblically. And when we realize God is on the throne, God is in control, that's reality. That's not just optimism. And God is working out the affairs of this life, and prayer changes things. You know the definition of an optimist? It's a bagpipe player with a website. But do you see reality? See reality. God is on the throne. I don't know who Norman Douglas is, but he made this quote years ago. How reluctantly the mind consents to reality. Because we have biases. Especially in Christianity, we should be seeing reality. Truth is, if we would really grasp reality, it would have such a profound impact on us. You wouldn't worry again if you truly wrapped your brain around reality. Is God in control or isn't he? Does he answer prayer or doesn't he? Is God good? Does God love us? Does God take an active role in our lives? Does he answer prayer? Reality. That is reality. And the truth is, when we truly wrap our brain around this, and we are anchored on it, as we're going to see John the Apostle was, as we see John was, we can be anchored on truth and live beyond Patmos. Let me take a silly illustration. Take the pretend scenario, my wife is down the hall working in the nursery, and somebody says, "You don't have a wife because I can't see her." Some people will say, "There is no God because I cannot see him." Am I going to be shaken by that person? "Oh no, they don't think I have a wife." It isn't going to bother me. I'm going to think they're a nutcase. And I'm not going to fret, how am I going to convince this person I'm married? I am so convinced of the truth that my wife is down the hall, it doesn't bother me. Folks, when we truly wrap our brain around God and his love and his care and his action in this world and in our lives, it is life-changing. If we would just wrap our brain around it. But when things go wrong, our reaction quite often is worry, fret, panic, whatever, and it really betrays our trust in God. We say we trust God, but we really don't. I am convinced I'm married. Therefore, I don't care if somebody says you're not married. Therefore, when things come our way in life, when you're convinced of God, it isn't going to bother you. Yes, we still live in the trials and tribulations, but we're not going to be all fretting and worried. Let's consider reality as we see John also. John, an apostle, traveled with Jesus Christ approximately 3 years. He literally witnessed and experienced miracles: healing, raising from the dead, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk, the deaf hear. He heard the teachings. He saw the opposition. He saw the blessings, the disappointments, and the joy. Further, he saw the crucifixion, and he saw the empty tomb and the risen Savior. And it had a profound impact on him. Those life-changing experiences settled his mind completely. This is reality. This is not a game. I'm not deceived. He was convinced the scriptures were real. He was convinced that Jesus is truly the Lamb of God. He is convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead, and he was unshakably convinced of what reality was. And God used him greatly. As an apostle, he was instrumental in starting the church. John chapter 14, the next day of the crucifixion, Jesus Christ started out, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Jewish system was going to pass away. A church was going to come in. This incredible change from the Jew to now the church, where the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. An incredible change from hundreds of years of an established system of the law and the temple and all therein. And it's not going to shake John. Some people just couldn't get out of it. They had peace. I know God's in control. John was able to stand strong against great opposition. Take a look at this. He was arrested, yet he remained bold. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, we're focusing on John tonight, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When they saw the boldness, they were opposed, and yet they were bold. I want you to see Acts 5:40. They were beaten. John was beaten. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. I tend to think that if I was beaten, I would maybe be a little more explicit on the explanation there to make sure that people just understood what I went through. And the Bible just said they were beaten and moved on. That was pretty substantial. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple, they're bold, and they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The apostles were beaten, and they continued on boldly because they were so sure of reality. They're not deceived. Folks, if you're convinced, you would be willing to be beaten and still continue. Surely the beating was no fun. God was able to work greatly through John to write Scripture. Of course, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation. I want us to think a little bit about this Revelation that John wrote. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Patmos, reading from the Bible Dictionary, an island in the Aegean Sea to which the apostle and evangelist John was banished. A rocky and desolate island about 28 miles in circumference with a bold and deeply indented shore, and was used by the Romans as a place of banishment for many criminals. It was not a Caribbean vacation spot. There were no travel brochures those days. Come see Patmos. Get away from it all. Well, you would get away from it all, but you might not come back. I just took a minute and reflected on other islands that have been used. Devil's Island, probably one of the more famous, used by the French. The Dry Tortugas, or Fort Jefferson. Alcatraz. And what I found interesting about those three island prisons, they're now all tourist attractions. The prisoners of old coming back saying they want to go see it on their vacation. Devil's Island, the penal colony, was controversial, for it had a reputation of harshness and brutality. Prisoner-on-prisoner violence was common. Tropical diseases were rife. Only a small minority of broken survivors would return to France to tell how horrible it was and scare other potential criminals straight. The Dry Tortugas, prison life at Fort Jefferson, Dry Tortugas, was a miserable affair. They had food, weather, living conditions was hard to imagine, whether you were a guard or prisoner. it surely was not a tropical paradise like it is now. Many of the prisoners died from disease, malnutrition. The truth is, we don't know exactly the conditions on Patmos, but we know this. Rome didn't send him there for a vacation. And Rome was known for crucifying people. Rome was known for taking Christians and feeding them to the lions. I don't think Patmos was a real pleasant place. Yet how did John endure? Let us read chapter 1, verse 9 again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose. He knew reality. Lord, I don't understand this, why you've got me on this island, but I know you're in this. It's for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. God has purpose in everything. God doesn't do anything just flippantly. Your life has purpose. The events in your life have purpose. Be like John and know that. John knew God had purpose in him being on that forsaken island in exile. Earthly speaking, he could have reckoned, wouldn't I be so much more effective on the mainland, moving about the cities? God said, no, John, I need you in exile on Patmos. I want you to consider a very interesting statement here that I really was moved by as I studied this. I, John, am also your brother, companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I want you to please, if you will, underline it. Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The very next verse, I was in the Spirit. Where was he? John was in the Spirit, yet he was on the island called Patmos. He's in two places at the same time. Earthly speaking, he was in exile on this little island in the Mediterranean. In reality, he was in the Spirit for God's purposes. Where are you? Are you on Patmos, or are you in the Spirit for God's purposes? That was reality. John saw beyond his immediate circumstances, and that gave John the confidence to set him mentally free for the purposes of the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Rome could exile him to an island from society, but they could not exile his mind from truth and reality and from God. It says, I was in this isle that's called Patmos. Let me quote the commentary. For John, the one environment was Patmos, a rugged and inhospitable island where the sound of the breakers was never far away and everything was desolate and dreary. But along with that, there was another unseen and yet intensely vivid, for John says, I was in the Spirit. He was moving in a spiritual world, living in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He was engirdled by the love of heaven and by all the promises of God. And there is one very delightful little touch that reveals to the discerning heart which was the real environment for John. He does not tell us that he was in Patmos. He says he was in the island that's called Patmos. He had heard that name upon the lips of others, and he took it upon their authority. But he adds, I was in the Spirit. He needed no one's authority for that. In this environment, he was at home. Where are you? Are you in Patmos or are you in the Spirit? If we would truly grasp reality in the Spirit, we're home. That's how John saw this and dealt with being in this exile. He was so focused on the spiritual aspect of life that God illuminated him with great truths of the revelation that we read today. God, why am I on this barren island? Because you're going to write a letter that's going to shake this world. And I have to get you away from the distractions of life. And right now, you may not understand it, but there's coming an enlightenment that's going to blow your mind. Live beyond Patmos. Think about where John was. He was on an island called Patmos. Where was John? John was in the purposes of God. John was in the Spirit. John was in the future with the book of Revelation. God set his mind beyond the borders of that little island. He set his mind beyond the limits of time. He gave him a vision that this world would be awestruck by because he was in the Spirit. He saw God. I know I'm here for the Word of God and for His purposes. Oh, if we would see reality. What was his condition? Well, let's take a look at it. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. The truth is, he was in tribulation. He was aware of his earthly conditions, afflicted with pressure, anguished, burdened, persecution, and trouble. He says, I am in this. I admit it. I am a companion in tribulation. He did not live in denial, but neither did he let it hinder him. God never called us to live in denial. There are some things that are tough to endure, but be in the Spirit and you will live beyond Patmos. He lived in reality. Second, he was in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Do you have the patience of Jesus Christ? Again, quoting the commentary, although John was an apostle and an elder of the church, he described himself as their brother in Christ, and the persecuted believers were partners in suffering as persecution against believers began to escalate at the end of this century. They were partners in God's coming kingdom because they were already its citizens, and they were partners in patient endurance as they awaited the arrival of God's coming kingdom. Do you have the patience of Jesus Christ? John had it on the island of Patmos. A cheery, hopeful endurance. John waited patiently in reality. He didn't deny he was in tribulation, neither did he let it get him down to hinder his work. Believers, we can be like John. We're here on this earth, and we all have trials and tribulations, hardships and things to go through, but we can also be in the Spirit. We can live beyond our Patmos. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Oh, we can be born again and sealed with the Spirit, but are you truly yielding yourself daily, living in the Spirit, yielding and walking so that you can truly look beyond your Patmos and you're not burdened down? Yes, you live in reality. There are problems and trials, but you're not overwhelmed by them. John knew he was in God's will. And that gave him incredible strength. A barren, rocky island in the Mediterranean. And God used him there to write the Revelation. Maybe God has to get you alone somewhere for some purpose that we might not understand. No, we're not still writing Scripture. Quoting again from the commentary in Revelation 1:9, the Apostle John wrote that he was a prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He was banished to the isle so-called Patmos, a little rocky island in the Mediterranean. There, shut away from all Christian fellowship, John had a greater mission for him than he had ever known in the past. The devil really overreached him when he banished John to the Isle of Patmos. If John had remained ministering the word to the saints and preaching to the unsaved, he might not have been able to write the book of Revelation, and we might not have the vision this book gives us. But on that lonely island shut off from all service, the veil was rolled back and he was enabled to give us this wonderful record of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The awesome book of Revelation. Today we as Christians have dual citizenship. We're on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's our real home. Not Patmos here. Look beyond Patmos. Paul said in Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador. We're ambassadors. Our countries have ambassadors, representative in other lands. That's where we are. We are representatives here in this land. Our real home is in heaven. Our real country and citizenship is in heaven. But we're ambassadors here. And sometimes it's a shame we hear of our ambassadors doing foolish things, embarrassing the country. Ought not to be, Christians. We ought not to embarrass our Heavenly Father and His kingdom. I am going to read a little bit more lengthy from a commentary in conclusion, but I think it is so profound, I don't want to miss not saying it. It is instructive to contrast these two environments, which have their parallels in every life. We note, for instance, that one of them was visible and the other unseen by any human eye. When John awakened in the morning, we can picture the scene that broke upon his vision. The hills, the debris of the mines, the waves crashing on the barren shore. It was a desolate and dreary prospect made more so by the sea. Had that been all, what a profound depression would have settled down on the apostle's heart. But the beautiful thing is that the moment he awoke, he was conscious of another environment than that. And the question for all of us is this: are we alive to that unseen and girdling when we waken to the duties of the day? There are many people who feel a deep depression when the routine morning breaks on them again. They have to drag themselves out. They see nothing before them but drudgery. But what a profound difference it makes when, with the returning of the daylight, we waken to the spiritual environment. Still, we are in Patmos, but it is the will of heaven that we are here. I pray not, says the Lord, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, quoting John 17:15. Jesus Christ prayed this about the disciples. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. We can't wait to get out of here. And Jesus says, I'm not praying to get them out of here. They have work to do, but rather keep them from evil. Continuing to quote, but the dreariest Patmos becomes bearable when the life is hid with Christ in God. I was in Patmos. I was in the Spirit. In prison and yet at liberty again, I note the one environment was not of the apostle's choosing. The other depended on himself. If John had had the ordering of his ways, he certainly never would have chosen Patmos. But he was an old man now. His years were ebbing out. He had reached the period when rest is sweet. He was quietly happy in his home, and there he had the society of Christians. Then suddenly the mighty arm of Rome gripped him and carried him to exile, and he was in the isle that is called Patmos, a greater power than he had sent him there, and it was not the place of his desire. There was no resisting that iron arm of Rome. To the individual was as nothing. And then in Patmos, his forced dwelling place, John moved freely into another world, for he kept himself within the love of God. He was imprisoned and yet was at liberty, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In the bitter bondage of his exile, the Son had made him free. The sharp contrast between life's compulsions and the heart that triumphs in the midst of us is all in these two little sentences. I was in Patmos, I was in the Spirit. For as it was with John, so it is with every one of us. There is an element of necessity in life. We do not choose the country of our birth or our parents nor our homes where we are cradled. We do not choose the schools where we were educated nor perhaps the particular places where we dwell. But how we live there, in what atmosphere, environed by what unseen presences, all that is within the compass of our will. In Patmos, we may be in the Spirit, and in the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. We can have liberty and rest in Patmos, that we be set free by grim necessity. How many dream that life would be far richer if only they had the wings of a dove to fly away. But I was in Patmos, I was in the Spirit. Amid criminals and yet in the Spirit. I note in closing that these two environments, there was the contrast of loneliness and company. Amid the desperate and hardened criminals incarcerated on this island, John was more lonely than he had ever been alone. But in one environment, he was solitary. In the other, he had a vision of the Lord. He was in living touch with an ascended Savior. He had a friend who understood, and that made all the difference to him as it makes all the difference to us amid the enforced loneliness of this life. Even Patmos became bearable for John when he realized that Christ was there. He would move among those desperados as a man who had a satisfying secret. They were in Patmos and they hated it. There was no other environment for them. Is there another environment for you? Forgive me for reading at excess, but I didn't want to miss any of that. Where do you live? In Patmos or in the Spirit? When we grasp reality, it takes us beyond our Patmos. Oh, that we would never forget it. But where does it all begin? It begins at salvation. Let that hand represent every person that ever came into this world. It's you, it was me, I settled my issue, maybe you haven't. Let that billfold represent sin. Every person comes into this world with a sin debt. And that sin debt has to be satisfied, otherwise it separates us forever from God. That's reality. Hell is a reality. Heaven is reality. Let that hand represent you, the billfold sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. God does not hate sinners. God loves sinners. And God is not willing that any should perish. And so it is that God knew of this helpless condition, and he provided the way when he sent Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, for he was God. He was sinless. He was the only one that could pay sin's debt. He went to the cross and took the sin of the world. Rose again after 3 days. The debt was paid. How do you go to heaven when you realize God loves you, he hates your sin, and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin? And if you die with this on you, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. And he is not willing that any should perish. And realize that the only way to get rid of that is to trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the work of redemption as he shed his blood, he gave his life, and he rose again. The perfect sacrifice was made. God was satisfied. That's why there are no more sacrifices today. The perfect one came. For God so loved you, he loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whichever sinner, believes in him, his work of redemption, his broken body, shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say you have to be a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, a Lutheran. What did you do with Jesus? That's how you go to heaven, is when you trust him in the quietness of your mind as your Savior. It doesn't say join a church. After we trust Christ, yes, we should look to grow in the Lord. We should look to live beyond our Patmos. But for salvation, we trust the work done by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.